Good morning. I'm Andy Elam, and I bring you greetings from Emmanuel OPC in Kent, Washington. I serve there as associate pastor with Reverend Randy Berquist, and it's a privilege to bring God's word to you today. I invite you at this time to turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. It may be difficult for us to imagine this morning what Ezekiel saw as he was taken up by the Spirit into that visionary experience, this valley of dry bones laid before him. Perhaps the closest thing for us is to imagine a great vast field of tombstones, like a huge cemetery. And yet, instead of tombstones before us, imagine now that all these tombs have been plowed up and exposed, so that all that you can see as far as you can look, you see bones upon bones, thousands and hundreds of thousands of bones lying everywhere. Ezekiel the prophet, in his vision, presents before us this striking picture, this revelation from God himself for his people, his covenant people Israel in Ezekiel's day, but it is also his word for us this morning. We need to understand that God's word is alive, that it is powerful, that it is effective, that it speaks to us today as powerfully as it did in Ezekiel's day. And yet we also need to understand the context of what is happening in this prophecy. Ezekiel, the prophet, was sent to the southern kingdom of Judah to warn them of their coming exile into Babylon. Ezekiel brought God's word just prior to 586 BC, when the southern kingdom of Israel was going to fall to the hands of the Babylonians. In chapters 1 through 24, Ezekiel over and over warns the people, Jerusalem is going to fall. And in chapters 29 through 30, he reminds them that there is no hope for Jerusalem to be spared. There is no hope of early release from exile, even though Israel was God's chosen people. Even though Jerusalem was the place of God's dwelling. His temple was there. This was the focus of his redemptive activity upon earth. But in chapter 33, verse 21, Ezekiel reports the following. In the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. The city has been taken. Jerusalem has fallen. Is there any hope for God's covenant people? Is there any hope for these unfaithful covenant people? What of the promises of God? What about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What about that great time period in Israel's history when David and Solomon sat upon the throne, when God's kingdom had spread throughout the land that God had promised to give them, and now that land was being stripped away. Now they were being driven from it. Now Jerusalem, the beautiful city of God, the temple which Solomon had built as a place for God to dwell among his people, this was all gone. Jerusalem was being reduced to rubble. And so Ezekiel comes before God in our passage this morning, and he brings a threefold complaint, a three-part complaint beginning in verse 11. Ezekiel is concerned about the future of God's people. In verse 11, Ezekiel says, first, the bones are dried up. The bones are dried up. The bones representing the entire house of Israel. And he says, secondly, our hope is gone. And number three, we are cut off. What does this mean? What are these bones? As I have just said in verse 11, we are told that these bones represent the entire house of Israel, God's covenant people. And these bones represent their condition before God. The life is gone. They are not merely dead corpses. Even beyond that, they are mere bones, skeletons, and dried up bones at that. They have been lifeless for some time. This has been a process of decline, where over time, because of sin, because of unfaithfulness, because of breaking God's commandments, the nation of Israel was now reaping the curses of the covenant. What God had warned them about, even when they entered the promised land under Joshua, even as Moses stood before the people for the very last time before they entered the land of Canaan, there was a prediction that if God's people should forget their God and disobey his commands, that they would be cut off from the land. They would go into exile. They would fall prey to foreign armies who would come in and plunder this land of Canaan. And so these bones are dried up. And why is the hope gone? Because Jerusalem has fallen, the place of God's dwelling. Where is God's people without the presence of their God? And finally, what does it mean that Israel is cut off? In Psalm 88, verses 1 through 7, we have a vivid picture of the spiritual state of Israel at this time. This phrase, being cut off, is used there in verse 5. The psalmist cries out in verse 4, I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the dark places, in their depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You see, to be cut off means to be cut off once again from the land of the living, to be in the grave, to be in the lowest pit, to be under the wrath of God. It is the exact opposite of dwelling in the land, of having God's temple right in the very center of the covenant community, of having the assurance that your God is with you and that he will guard and protect you and watch over you and bless you and keep you. All of these blessings Israel had begun to forget. They began to take for granted who their God was and all that he had done for them. They forgot the great and mighty acts of God in bringing them out of Egypt, sustaining them through the wilderness, and fulfilling his promises by taking them into the land. This valley which stretches before Ezekiel in his vision is like a battlefield where the enemy has completely and utterly conquered, leaving desolation in its path. All around is the stench of death. Can these bones live? Is there any hope for God's people? Do you ever bring a complaint before God? Do you ever in your prayers wonder before God, are you really there? Is there hope for me in my situation? Is there hope for my marriage? Is there hope for my children? Is there hope for us to live a godly life in an ungodly environment? Will God go with us? We see our struggle with sin, our fight against temptation on a daily basis, and many times we lose the battle. And we may wonder, is there any hope? Is there any hope for me in conquering this sin in my life? For you see, we can very much identify with the nation of Israel at this particular time. We know that apart from God's grace, we are completely without hope. Apart from God's sustaining hand, we would walk in disobedience to his commands continually. And so we ask this question, can these bones live? Can people who are dead in their sins be brought again unto life? And Ezekiel answers, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone know. You see, Ezekiel knows that the answer is not found with him or with any other human being. The answer is found with God and with him alone. There is no other hope but in God's power and in God's grace. No other hope for the sinful human condition. And so God supplies a three-part answer to Ezekiel's three-part complaint. In verses 12 through 14, Ezekiel is told to prophesy to God's people, to the house of Israel, to these dead and lifeless ones. And what does God say to them? regarding the problem of dry, dead bones, God says, I will open the grave and I will bring them up. God is the God who is able to bring life out of death. Number two, there is no hope in exile. Jerusalem has fallen. You've been driven from the land. God says, I will bring you back into the land of Israel. I will bring you out of the grave and I will bring you back into your own land. And finally, you're cut off from my presence. God says, I will, in verse 14, put my spirit within you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. God assures Ezekiel and his people that he is not yet finished, that his redemptive plan and purpose has not ended at the point of exile. God is not going to leave his people there as orphans in a foreign land, but rather he has plans for his people. He will give them hope. He will give them a future. And this message of hope continues to be expounded throughout the book through chapter 48. Well, how will these great things be accomplished? How can we be assured that God's word is true? We are reminded here in our passage this morning that it is because God's word is powerful. God's word is effective. God does not merely speak and not follow up his words with actions. God does not give empty or vain promises, but instead the word that he speaks is the word that goes forth and is effective and accomplishes everything that he designs for it. How will these great things be accomplished? He tells Ezekiel to preach. Preach, Ezekiel. Preach to these dry bones. Preach to these people who are lifeless, who are squandering in their own sinfulness. Preach to these who have been cut off, who have been exiled from their homeland. Preach to them. Ezekiel, like you and I, may have wondered at times, is God's word really sufficient? Do we believe that God will do what he says he will do? Do we trust that his word is true? Do we spend time each day searching the scriptures, longing to know God's will for us, wanting to know him more and more? Do we believe that his word is sufficient for our life, for each day, for each situation? Verses 4 and 9, verse 4 and verse 9 are parallel to one another. In verse 4, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And what was the result? We see in verse 7, Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, behold, before his very eyes and ears, there was a noise, a great rattling sound, and there before him in his vision he sees these dry bones which are scattered about before him. They begin to come together, and the bone connects to another bone so that skeletons began to form. And as these skeletons took shape, the next step before him was to see sinews, muscles covering the skeletons, and flesh covering each one. And so before him, Ezekiel then sees corpses lying around, But yet, there was still no life, no breath. And so in verse 9, once again, Ezekiel is told, prophesy, preach to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. The word breath in the Hebrew language is the same word for spirit. And so you can see the connection here between what Ezekiel sees and what he is told to do, to prophesy to the breath, to enter into these lifeless corpses. There is that connection with God's word in verse 14, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. How will these things be accomplished, this word of God? It is only by God's word. It is only by God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit that takes his word and brings life out of death, that gives hope in the midst of despair, that assures God's people that he has not left them, that in fact he will never leave them or forsake them, that though they may be unfaithful, God, by his Spirit, will enable them to walk with him. God will be faithful. Do you understand today how this Old Testament passage is good news for us as members of the New Testament church? Do you see in Ezekiel 37 how the new covenant is taking center stage? There are two levels of fulfillment for our passage this morning. Old Testament Israel was brought back from captivity under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. We read how God was true to his word and how he brought back a remnant, a believing, faithful remnant of God's people to come back into the land. And we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah how the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt and the temple was rebuilt. But we find in our passage that we are taken beyond the end of the Old Testament. We are driven to look for a better fulfillment, a greater fulfillment, a fulfillment that comes only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are some, even in the church today, who restrict this passage to Israel, physical national Israel only, and refuse to allow it to speak of anything for the church today. But we understand that God's word, that God's redemptive purposes, even from the beginning, were to include not only believing true Israelites in the Old Testament, like Abraham, who had the faith of Abraham, but that also, as God said to Abraham himself, you shall be a blessing to the nations. Old Covenant Israel was brought back from captivity, but this is not primarily or merely about a future return of national Israel into the land, for since the coming of Christ, we see how Jesus has brought fulfillment to our passage. How do we know this? I'd like to direct your attention to two important clues in our passage. First, the context. Chapter 37 comes after chapter 36. And in chapter 36, we find that Ezekiel is focusing upon the sin of God's people, the sin and the defilement that comes from it. And in verse 36, verse 26, a very familiar passage for us. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Here is a promise of a coming day when God will sprinkle water upon his people, when he will cleanse them from their sin and from their defilement. So that in conjunction with returning to the land is this promise of a new heart, of a pouring out of God's Spirit. And in verse 36, he says, I will do it. I will do it. And in chapter 37, verse 14 is the assurance that God will do it. And he says, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. After our text in verses 15 through 28 of chapter 37, we also find that God continues to expound this complete fulfillment that is coming. And notice with me in verse 22 of the promise, I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be a king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and so forth. And then look at verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And then verse 25. This David will be their prince forever. The end of the verse. And finally, in verses 26 and 27, the promise of a new covenant. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. A repetition of that phrase from chapter 36. The washing away of sin, the putting in of a new heart, the placing over them of a one king, one shepherd, who is called David, and that it will be this David will rule forever, and that there will be a covenant of peace, and it will be an everlasting covenant, and the sanctuary will be there forever. And in verse 28, once again, the last word, forever. Do you hear the forever language of our passage? Do you see how we cannot stop with the physical nation of Israel? Do you see that literally David did not come back from the grave to reign over his people in a future time, but that God is speaking here, yes, using figurative language, but very clear language, that what he is speaking about is the covenant of grace which has been fulfilled, that has been brought to completion in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the greater Son of David. Jesus, who is reigning and ruling over his people for now and forevermore. Jesus, who conquered sin and death and hell, and by his Spirit, as it is poured out, he makes that permanent dwelling place of God, his church. And God will be their God forevermore. This language of forever drives us to understand that the new covenant in Jesus himself is in view. And the second clue in our text is verses 9 and 10. Recall the language of creation. When he prophesies to the breath and says, come from the four winds and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. And the breath comes in to these people. It reminds us of Genesis Chapter 2, verse 7, remember when God breathed into Adam and he became a living being. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 45, he uses the same language to explain the resurrection that comes through Jesus. Who is it that breathes his breath of life into dead people to bring them back to life? It is Jesus himself. And so the hope of Israel and the hope for us today is not based upon earthly realities. Our hope is not based upon the circumstances of our particular situation in our life. Our hope is not based upon our own ability to walk with God and to keep his commandments. No, our ability, our hope comes in the ability of God himself. Our hope rests firmly upon our Messiah, Jesus Christ. God has fully answered Ezekiel's complaint in Jesus. God assured Ezekiel that he is the God who is able to cause the foolishness of the preached word to bring new life into dead bones. And likewise, Jesus himself in John chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Have you experienced the answer to Ezekiel's complaint in your own life? Have you been raised to new life in Jesus Christ? There is hope for those who are in exile, who are separated from the glorious presence of God. There is hope for those who are dead in sin and can't even lift a finger to save themselves. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 reminds us, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you understand this morning that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he has been raised, you too have been raised to newness of life? Already you have been born again into a living hope. Already you have been raised to resurrection life. If your faith is in Jesus, then your guilt has already been washed away. You have been given peace with God, and the power of reigning sin in your life has been broken. Already the Spirit of God has been poured out upon the church, and that Spirit indwells you. You have become, with your brothers and sisters, the living temple of God himself. And so Jesus, your risen Savior, assures you this morning that he is ever with you, that he is your prince, he is your shepherd. He leads you by the hand every step of the way, and he will never leave you or forsake you, because he has laid down his life and taken the penalty that you deserve. You have hope, a resurrection hope in Jesus Christ. Do not depend upon your own strength. Do not rely upon your own opinions and ideas. God's word is sufficient for you even now. Jesus, your Savior, is alive, and he continually intercedes for you, and he will lead you and guide you by his word. The word of God, which brought new life, is sufficient to sustain you as you make your way through this wilderness in this world. But as you know, Christ's resurrection not only tells us that we have already been raised to new life, but it also points us into the future, looking at the not yet aspect of our salvation. Our hope now will not be disappointed in the future at the time of the final resurrection. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Do you hear that? Do you believe that? Do you have your eyes upon your hope, the hope of the Savior's return? Do you know that even though we now have peace with God, even though we have the assurance of God's very presence, that the best is yet to come? What Ezekiel sees in his vision comes to its complete fulfillment at the return of Jesus. At that time, we will be given our resurrection bodies, and we will be taken with him to go home with him forevermore. God's people will reach the promised land. And then Ezekiel's prophecy will come to its complete fulfillment, for we will live in the land with our God forever and ever. I encourage you, hear the word of the Lord. Let us praise him for the resurrection hope that we have, and let us live in obedience to our Savior's word out of the power which he supplies. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is mighty and powerful to pierce and to penetrate into the very depths of our being, that it is able to bring life to a dead heart, that it is able to go forth by the Spirit and bring us into resurrection life. And how we thank you today that because our faith is in Jesus, which is a gift of God itself, because you have brought us to true repentance and faith, we may be assured that we have hope, a hope that will never perish, that will never fail, that will never fade away, a hope that is kept and reserved for us. And we ask, O Lord, that by your Spirit you may renew that hope within us today, that you may enable us to look to you in whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves, that you may enable us to believe that your word is sufficient and to walk with you and to keep our eyes upon you, to know that you will help us to overcome temptation, that you will give us victory over sin, that you will continue to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, that just as you created us and gave us life, so also you have recreated us by the Spirit. And we look forward to the return of Jesus himself, our King, our Shepherd, as he will come back to take us into our eternal home. May you give us this hope to sustain us each and every day in the midst of the wilderness. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.